We're continuing in our journey through Acts, and something that has to be addressed is the biblical theology of evangelism. In other words, we're going to do a little bit of a study on evangelism and find out what it means to us. Now, please, no raise of hands. I'm going to ask a question, and I just want you to think about it for a minute. Are you a little intimidated by the thought of evangelism? By the thought of going out and sharing what you believe in your testimony? Now admit, it scares me completely. And that sounds really weird from the pastor standing in front of everybody with a microphone. But it's the truth. And I know pretty much everybody here probably has that same fear. You're going out and sharing something that means the most to you, and you have no idea what type of reaction you're going to get from people. Well, and this sounds really strange, something that came to me regarding this subject, and it happened after I used it last week, is the PG warning. Not a PG-13, a PG warning. Parental guidance recommended. This is something that parents, and I'm going to use parents in a more theoretical form. I'm not talking strictly your biological parents. I'm not strictly talking to people who raised you. I'm talking parents in the form of your spirituality in Christ, your mentors, are to pass on. And now you're thinking, well, how does the pastor in the very front of the church sit here and say he's scared of it, but he's going to pass on how to do it? It takes a lot of practice and a lot of prayer on my part to stand up here and try and speak on a subject that I'm uncomfortable with. But the fact is, the Bible's not here to make us comfortable. And devoting our lives to Christ is not there just to make us comfortable. In fact, throughout scriptures, it warns us, following the Bible is going to make you very uncomfortable and it's going to be quite difficult. But it's something we have to do anyway. And anyone who's been a parent or a mentor knows, eventually you have to tell somebody something that you really don't want to tell, but you got to find a way to do it anyway. But the big question is, why do we need to do stuff like this? What's so important about it? Is it enough that I have my faith? Pastor, won't you just tell me it's enough that I'm showing up on Sunday, sitting down to hear you, to be in the Word, or I come on Wednesday, or I came on Thursday to the council meeting? Isn't that enough? Unfortunately, no. Not something that's easy for me to stand here and say, but it's the truth. So, to help us understand that, I have a question. Which of these following four people made these statements? Was it Pharaoh, Emperor Nero, Muhammad, or Adolf Hitler? Throw these worthless servants into the darkness. They can weep there and grind their teeth. Second one. Get out of my presence, you damned, and go to the fire that will burn forever. It's a trick question. None of the four said it. Both of those sayings came from Jesus when he was talking about hell. In Mark 9, verses 42 to 43, it reads, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell." To the unquenchable fire. And just in case that wasn't enough for him to emphasize how important this subject is, he goes on, "And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Did you know Jesus spoke more on hell than he did on heaven? It's not a fact that's very often shared with us. And for the record, for all the moms in here, I was nice last week because last week I wanted to go into this topic because you know how many times I heard women tell me, whatever you do, don't preach on Proverbs 31. It's like sitting through hell if I have to hear that again. Not according to that verse. This is something that we need to keep front and center in our minds because that is the reason that we need to have evangelism be part of our spiritual life. And the fact is, when we become saved, we put all our faith in Christ. He leads us to salvation through his death and blood. Our sins were washed away. Belinda shared a very great illustration this morning, one better than anything I've ever read, just in its artistry, its poetry, of your sins being washed away. This time of the year, those helicopters come down. Wind blows, you see them all fluttering down. They land on your porch, and they're just everywhere. They're on your car, they're in the driveways, they're on the parking lots. If those were your sins, Jesus swept them all away. Everybody sins. If they don't know Christ, then they're dealing with what Jesus spoke of the most. How can we say that we're a Christian if we're not willing to give people that warning? Now, I'm not saying go out there and tell them they all need to tear out their eyes, rip off their arms, because they're a bunch of sinners. Not the emphasis. This time, the emphasis is for everyone here that is saved. This is what the Word of God is telling us. And if he's telling us this, then our hearts should weep and break for everyone around us, and we should take every opportunity possible to spread the word. So let's go to Acts 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as were his customs, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from scriptures. So just as he did in the past, when he entered the new city, he went to the synagogue to speak with the Jews first. Sign of respect. It's saying here, he's done it the same way as he's always done it. Explaining and proving it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, the Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. I've been asked on that one, you know, what's it mean by leading women? What it's trying to emphasize here is that this message was not to be spread to just those who are wealthy. We relate to us today. We're not talking to people who only make millions. We're not talking middle class. We're not just talking to poor. It means everyone. This message is for everyone. And they spoke it to everyone. And that the church that they're building for Jesus Christ is for everyone. that those who were the wealthiest should be sitting next to those who were the poorest. Because the salvation message levels all that. It doesn't matter. Verse 5, but the Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." Remember, this wasn't a culture like we have today where you can say, "Well, that's not really the president. This guy's really who's in charge." You said something like that, you were way past the line. You're going to get arrested. There's going to be consequences. They didn't have that freedom. Verse 8, and the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So they came there. They delivered the message. What did peace result from that? How often do you just hear Jesus saying, he was just the Prince of Peace? Oh, Jesus wouldn't want us to do that. It might offend somebody. Jesus wanted peace. It's quite common to hear today. You read it in books, in articles. You hear it on radio. At Christmas time, it's pretty much all you hear. Fact is, that's not what he said he came for. If we go to the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 34 to 36. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to get a set of man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. He's being very poetic, very dramatic, and basically saying, I'm not coming to just make everybody happy. My message is going to cause division. My message is going to cause conflict. In other words, what he's saying is, if you're speaking the truth, then everybody who doesn't agree with that truth is going to have a conflict within them, and they're going to be upset, and they might cause uproars, they might cause mobs. But that's not what I came to take care of. I didn't come so that all these people who might get in an uproar would be upset and not be upset and just be peaceful. I came to make them upset. Well, how does that make sense? How does it make sense that Jesus, Son of God, who is God, would come to make an uproar? Heard this illustration from Tony Evans before, and have to share it because it completely applies to evangelism and what we're seeing here. What kind of fireman would I be if I didn't warn you about fire? What kind of policeman would I be if I didn't warn you about criminals? What kind of doctor would I be if I didn't tell you about disease? Then what kind of pastor would I be if I didn't warn people about hell? What type of Christian would you be if you don't warn people about hell? I would rather love folks into heaven, but if I have to scare them there, that'll work too. What would you say about a fireman who saw your house burning down and who simply said, it'll burn itself out in a little while? What would you say about a policeman who saw juveniles vandalizing your property and simply said, well, you know, boys will be boys? What would you say about a doctor who, when telling you that you had cancer, simply said, take 2 aspirin and rest? You would probably say, they are not taking their job seriously. And I would not be taking my job seriously if I didn't tell people about the place called hell. I really like that illustration, except for one point. He kept saying pastor. It goes beyond the pastor. Every person here, every Christian truly devoted to Christ, who is truly a believer, that is a duty that's placed on them. It's something we all have to accept. It's something we all have to work on. Where the pastor gets involved at is from up here at the pulpit, I'm supposed to help you along the way. And you're supposed to know that if you have an issue with any of this, or you have somebody that you want to speak to and there's something going on in their lives and you're not sure how, that you know you can come to me and I can help guide you along the way. Because if it's only the pastor sharing the message, then only people walking in or willing to click online are going to hear it. And as you know in Acts, it wasn't only the pastors that were spreading the word. It wasn't only the pastors that were speaking out. That's why Christianity began to flourish then. It's why the churches grew so fast. It's because everybody inside of it accepted the fact that they're part of the body, they had a responsibility, and that message was too precious and too scary not to share with their neighbor, not to share with a friend. When we start thinking it that way, then it takes away our ability to blame it all on the fact that they had miracles then. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I can tell you that there's miracles today. But ultimately, if you're trying to put that through your mind because you're trying to talk yourself out of it, what you're going to say is, well, you're saying there's miracles today, but I can't walk past someone who's lame and just say, arise, and after being lame for 40 years, they're fine. That would be more dramatic. But the truth is, we don't need that today, because we have the proof of when it happened. Now you have a Bible you can carry with you. When that church was spreading, they didn't have that. The New Testament wasn't written. It hadn't withstood the scrutiny as many times as it has today. And since you're here in America, I especially want to emphasize, they didn't have the freedom of speech to say whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, with the exception of if you're in class, like you do today. And while people are trying to say God has to stay out of the schools, that's not really true either. While the teachers can't teach it, they're not allowed to stop the students from teaching it. Students can form those groups, and they can't stop them. They're not allowed to stop them. And in fact, if they try to stop them, they're breaking the law themselves and would be punished for it. And that's where that parental guidance comes back into the picture again. It applies to parents. It applies to mentors. It applies to the mentor themselves. No one can stop us from speaking about our faith. As much as they want to say that if you speak for Christianity, you're a bigot who won't listen to anything else. them to say that automatically turned them into a bigot for saying it, because now they're telling you, you can't speak. In a nation where you're allowed to speak. We just need to have the courage these men had. We have the same spirit within us that they had. We have more tools and equipment than they had. We just need to do it. Not be worried that it might offend somebody. Not be worried that it might cause a division. Because if we let those worries triumph everything, then we're forgetting what Jesus said. Tear out an eye. Rip off an arm. Because it's better not to have those than to go to hell. We'll continue in Acts 17, verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Examining them daily. They just heard it. They wanted to examine it daily. Ask yourself how long you've been saved for, and then follow that with the question, do I have an eagerness for the Word of God? Do I have an eagerness to examine that Word daily? Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a Jew, for few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea, and they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Yeah, you go to an area where they're eager to hear it. The people that don't want to hear it may still be offended just because they don't want you to spread it anywhere. Why? Because they're actually that scared of it, whether they're willing to admit it or not. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him, as soon as possible, they departed. So Paul had to leave that situation. And sometimes when we're trying to witness, when we're trying to spread the testimony, and we're trying to reach out to help save people, it may offend. It may push somebody away. This is flat out telling us, well, here's some of the greatest evangelistic ever. Somebody who is truly great at spreading the word of God. He had to flee and leave it to somebody else for that word to finish sinking in there. So why are we so upset that if we try once and fail, that we don't want to do it again? He continued on. What it's emphasizing this is, if we try once, somebody else will try again, somebody else will try again, and eventually that word will be received enough that people will start listening in that area. Maybe it's to a family. Maybe it's to a friend. But we got to plant the seed. Don't worry about banging it into their head over and over and again. Do it slow, do it easy. Remember, we're doing it in love. If that ain't enough to convince you, we're also commanded to. Think of all the blessings in your life you've had from knowing Christ. How can you not be thankful enough to want to share it with somebody? Somebody that you say you care about. How can you not want to give that gift just out of pure thankfulness, knowing that they can have those same experiences? And I know it's not easy. I'm sorry, it's never going to be easy. John Wesley said, "To candid, reasonable men, I am not afraid to lay open what have been the inmost thoughts of my heart. I have thought I am a creature of day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf till a few moments hence I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. How to land safe on that happy shore. God Himself has condensed to teach me the way. For this very end, He came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me that book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of only one book. Here then I am, far away from the busy ways of men. I sit down alone. Only God is here. In His presence I open. I read His book from this end to find the way to heaven." Those are the emotions that go through the hearts and minds when somebody finds God for the first time. Don't we want to share that? It would be great if we can only love it all the way through. Sometimes we have to scare it. But since I started off a little harsh, I want to remind you what He said in Matthew 18, 3 and 4. He said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now you're thinking, I thought you just said you were going to go easy. Even the easy part of this message is hard. But as everyone here who's seen the children running through this church, playing in the grass, if you've walked past the playground in the mall or at a park, and you see that innocence, that's what you go back to, because that's what it takes to truly know Christ, to accept what He's saying. A child can take this leap of faith, and for an adult to take that leap of faith, they have to trust in the same manner as a child. We can tell them. We can walk them through it. But in the end, it's ultimately their leap of faith. Don't worry about offending. Why? Because look to your left, look to your right, look in front of you, behind you. There's all the people here that are willing to help you when you have a problem, when it goes hard for you, and to encourage you on that next chance. People all around you that can tell you the experience they had or experiences they've had with others that can help you and encourage you when you're having those trials, hearing the word no, or a more emphatic version of no. It's not easy. But doesn't it get a little bit easier knowing that God's with you every step of the way and that He's brought all these people into your life to help you in those moments? One more illustration I'd like to share. The press secretary of the White House has one job: to speak on behalf of the head of state, represented in the White House by the president. What he thinks is irrelevant, what he agrees with the president is irrelevant. His job is to speak on behalf of the president, period. Then he should be ready and willing to take questions. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asked you to give the reason for the hope that you have. The hope that you have, that's what shines through in your life. That's the other side of it. When you're not speaking out to tell somebody about salvation, you're still speaking out, and it's through your life. But just living your life with hope in it isn't enough. You have to be ready to defend the reason you have that hope. So how do we do that? We have to be like the people of Berea. We have to be energized in reading the word daily. We have to want to study it. There is an urgent need today to lead people to discover the joy of the Bible. In fact, that class study we're having later was written by Aletta Wald and is called The Joy of Discovery and Bible Study. Because it is a great joy to discover God's truth through personal study of the Word. What we need is a new generation of Christian leaders who will first of all set apart time to do this for themselves. Then they can communicate their enthusiasm for Bible study to those whom they lead. But it starts with the people sitting here. If we do this, and remember, it takes you. If we do this, we'll raise up a new crop of Berean Christians who are excited to study the Word of God and to have it be part of their life. Remember again all those blessings in your life and ask yourselves, Am I in the Word daily? If not, why not? Am I able to and equipped to explain why I have hope? If not, why not? And am I willing to tell people why they should have hope and speak about the most uncomfortable thing ever when needed? And trust me, even from the pulpit, speaking of hell is not easy, but sometimes it's necessary. Are you able to do that? And if not, why not? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your word can be very challenging. You don't go easy on us. But we know you always tell us what we need to hear instead of just like we want to hear. And Lord, we thank you for that. Because if all we ever heard was what we wanted to hear, we wouldn't have the strength to face any of the storms that arise in our lives. Lord, help us to raise an excitement in our lives daily, and be energized to study your word. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.